necessarily a pleasure to be in this position, but I do count it an honor to preach the baptismal message for these youth. Value the relationship that I have had the opportunity to build with you all, these young people, especially Nate and Ryan, having you in the classroom. It's been enjoyable. I've enjoyed learning to know you in that way. And so it is an honor. But preaching this message is also very humbling because some of you young folks sitting right here in the front know my flat spots and weaknesses better than maybe a lot of people in this audience, seeing them in the classroom from day to day. So you know who I am, and I won't try to be anything different up here tonight. It's invigorating seeing young people taking up the yoke of Christ. It's an easy yoke, and the burden's light. It's what Jesus said. Some days you wonder, you see all the responsibilities, the needs, the temptations that you face from day to day, and it's like, is it worth it? But all you have to do is look around and see the yoke of sin, and you realize very quickly that Jesus meant what he said when he said his yoke is light. It's inspiring to me to see young people make this public statement, baptism. It's a public statement that I am committed to following Christ. And that's very inspiring to me. And just that public statement of I've chosen to forsake my sins, surrender my life to Christ, and reflect the light of Christ from here on. And we've seen evidences of that already in your life. And tonight, for a message, I would like to think about reflecting the light of Christ. Now, I know that's not talking about baptism, so I'm not going to focus on baptism necessarily tonight. I would like to focus on, from here on, reflecting the light of Christ. What are we supposed to be doing from here on? Obviously, you started reflecting the light of Christ already. Baptism doesn't do that. But it is that public statement that I am Christ, and I am going to reflect Christ. And 9th and 10th grade, you will hear some familiar things in this message tonight. It was, I think, a devotional, was it maybe last week? We talked about some of these things. It kind of got me thinking. But stay tuned. You didn't hear everything that I'm going to say tonight. So, for a little analogy, as Christians, you've heard it said that as Christians, we're to be like the moon in that we reflect the sunlight. The moon does not make light of its own. And it's the same for us as Christians. We can't make light of our own. We're to be reflecting the sunlight, light of Christ. And I don't know, as new Christians, maybe it's easier to shine for Jesus in your newfound joy and peace. I don't know. Maybe. Maybe for us older ones, maybe for us, those of us who have been Christians for a number of years, maybe we've let the hardships and the cares of life and the deceitfulness of riches dim our lights. I don't know. I hope not. It shouldn't. Hopefully it's not that way. It should be that the longer we've served Christ, the more real we found him, and the more polished we've become, and the more reflective we've become. So it should work, but it doesn't always, at least hasn't always in my life. Sometimes we let things dim our reflection. So the message tonight here, it's not my message, it's the Lord's message, is not only for this class sitting up front here, although I would like to talk specifically to you all. It's for all of us here. It's for myself. I was challenged as I studied for this. Turn to Ephesians 5. I'd like to start there. In Ephesians 5, we'll read verses 1 through 14. Ephesians chapter 5, and starting to read verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no warmonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And we could read on there. There's more good verses. We're going to stop there at verse 14. I'd like to go back up to verse 8 is where I would like to start in. In verse 8, he says, For ye were sometimes darkness. That was every one of us here tonight. We were sometimes darkness. We lived in it. Ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Now are ye light. And you've experienced that light. Young folks here in the front, you've experienced that light in the Lord. And so we see that this light comes from the Lord. It is a reflection from the Lord. It's not your own. In the Lord. Walk as children of light, he says. And so that's from here on out. That's for every one of us. Walk as children of light. And he goes on to say what that looks like. Verse 10, he says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And that proving simply means testing or discerning what is acceptable unto the Lord. And we're going to need light for that. You're going to need light to prove and discern. You can't tell that in the darkness. There was a quote, and it might have been over this pulpit. I'm not sure where I picked it up. I didn't put down who said it. But our world today is like a blind man in a dark room looking for a black cat that isn't there. Talk about darkness. We need the light to be able to prove and discern what is acceptable. And you have that light. You have that light. Verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Why? Because they'll dim your reflection. They'll dim your light if we're fellowshipping with unfruitful works of darkness. Evil communications corrupt good manners. But rather reprove them. That's a strong word. Reprove them. So y'all going to go out and start reproving works of darkness? I know as new Christians, as a young Christian, you can feel inexperienced and spiritually ignorant, maybe. Maybe not as young Christians. I still feel that way sometimes. And I can even feel that way when I get up front. But if we have the light of Christ in us, and we do, if we've surrendered to Christ, you have that light. If we have, or since you have, we should say, since you have that light of Christ in you, you can be courageous and reprove and expose the works of darkness simply by living a life that reflects the light of Christ. Your daily life will expose the works of darkness. I've had people that apologize for using God's name in vain in my presence. Why? Because they can sense if there's light reflecting out of your life. They can see it, and it reproves them. It reproves darkness. And so be bold. Let your light shine. And you can reprove the works of darkness. Verse 14, jumping down to verse 14. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Awake thou that sleepest. You have. You've heard that call. You woke, and y'all are risen from the dead tonight. You're risen from that, the death of sin. And he said, it's not a question of, do I have that light here? He says, in verse 14, and Christ shall give thee light. So, when you surrender to Christ and you accept Christ in your heart, confess your sins, you shall be given that light. You have that light. we can take courage. We can be bold in that, that we have the light of Christ in us. So since we have this light, I would like to, let's go to Matthew 5. I'd like to learn a little bit more about this light that we are reflecting. Matthew 5, we'll read first 16 verses here. I'd like to just get a little bit more, look a little bit closer at this light that we're reflecting, that we have as Christians. Matthew 5, familiar verses here. Verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so I would like to jump in there, verse 14, right close to the end, what we read there. Verse 14, he says, you are the light of your world. No, he doesn't say that. Sometimes, though, at least for myself, it's what we can start thinking. You know, I feel happy now. I'm at peace now. I escaped hell. Pretty nice for me. But he says, ye are the light of the world. This light is for those around you. This light is not just in here. This light is supposed to be reflected. We have to be reflecting this light. We will be reflecting this light. Ye are the light of the world. Are we okay with that? I guess it doesn't matter if you are, it doesn't matter if you're okay with it or not. It's the way it is. That's what God said. That's what Jesus is saying here. Ye are the light of the world. It does benefit us. That is true. There is benefits of having this light in our life. There's huge benefits, but it doesn't stop there. We need to let our light shine to the world around us. In verse 15, he says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And so it seems to me that Jesus knew we were going to have trouble with this, letting our light shine to the world. Because he just gives us a practical example. You don't go light a candle and put it under a bushel. So I'm not going to put my light in you and expect you to keep it to yourself. You can't cover it. Don't try to hide your light. We don't do that. We light a candle and we let it shine to the world, right? We let it give light to the house. And that's what he's saying. Don't try to hide your light. Ye are the light of the world. How's the world going to get light if we don't let it shine? We can't hide it. Even though sometimes, well, I even find it in myself still sometimes. That human nature inside, we just want to, how much can I smother it? I don't want to stand out, right? We need to let that light shine. Reflect that light. Never be ashamed of it. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Here we see the reflection. You can see the reflection happening. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. People will recognize, they're recognizing that this light isn't coming from you. But then that gives us a question.
question, why? I mean, if people see your good works, won't they glorify you? People see your good works, they're going to glorify you, right? Why don't they? Well, let's go back a little further than what we read. Verses 3 through 10, we have what we call the Beatitudes. We see some attitudes and attributes here of a reflective Christian. In these verses, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, the humble. An humble person's not going to be shining their own light, trying to shine their own light. Verse 4, blessed are they that mourn. Simply means to grieve. Maybe that's grieving for the lost around us. Maybe that's grieving with someone that's grieving. Maybe that's grieving because of life circumstances. But again, if we're grieving with those around us, we're grieving for the lost, we're not going to be trying to shine our own light. Blessed are the meek. Simply means mild. If we're meek, we're mild. Controlled power. And if we're meek, we're not going to be outshining our own light. Still remember an advertisement that I saw. I don't know how old I was. Either Successful Farming or Farm and Ranch or one of those magazines that was advertising the Honda 4-wheeler. And a big bold letters, the meek shall inherit nothing. And this 4-wheeler's plowing through the mud. And I don't know why, it still sticks in my memory. The meek shall inherit the earth. That's what Jesus says. Verse 6. He says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. And that just simply means to crave and pursue righteousness. And if we're craving and pursuing righteousness, we're not going to be trying to show our own good works and shine our own light. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, compassionate. We're looking out for others. And if we're looking out for others, we're not going to try to lift ourselves up and shine our own light. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, clean. Cleansed from the sin of pride. We're not going to be shining our own light. Verse 10, blessed are they. I missed verse 9, didn't I? Blessed are the peacemakers. Well, if we're trying to make peace, we most likely won't be trying to shine our own light because that usually doesn't make for peace. But we try to lift ourselves up. Verse 11. Verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And if you're persecuted for righteousness, if you're persecuted for shining your light, good chance, most likely it's not going to be your own light you're trying to shine, because if you were going to get your head chopped off for it, you'd probably stop. So what am I saying? Well, what we're saying here is that if we have these attitudes, if we have these attributes, and we're doing good works, people will see that we are not the ones making this light. They will see that this light is coming from a bigger source than us. They will see the reflection. They will see your good works and glorify your Father. We're trying to say why, when they see your good works, they don't glorify you. If you have these attributes, we just got done seeing why they won't look at you. They'll see that, wait a minute, this light, these good works are coming from something bigger. They're going to glorify your Father in heaven. Acts 4:13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Here the elders and the scribes saw a bigger source. They saw this power coming from somewhere outside of these men. And there's been many, read stories in the Martyr's Mirror, books like that, and there has been many witnesses to the martyrdom of our forefathers who looked at that. And they saw a bigger source. They saw those works, they saw those attributes, and they said, there's something bigger here. And so, we are reflecting this light. So how do we have these attitudes? How do we have these attitudes that the Beatitudes that we're talking about? Well, we need a transformation in our heart and mind by the Holy Spirit, and that's what has happened. And it is happening. It's a continual thing. It's not once and done. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's nothing you have done. But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And that has already taken place in your lives and it's continuing to take place, but that's where we get these attitudes. That's where we're going to get the kind of attitudes that will reflect Christ. But back to the moon analogy. A couple weeks ago, we all traveled hither and yon to see an eclipse. And it was during that eclipse I was thinking about the fact that Christians can be like the moon during an eclipse too. We can be. We can get in the way of the sun. We can block the sunlight. When we try to produce our own light without the aid of the Holy Spirit, we eclipse the glorious light of the sun that we should be reflecting, and we will have a very different set of attitudes and attributes in our hearts. Let's go to Matthew 23. I'd like to just look at this side of it a little bit, at an eclipse Christian we do not want to be, but it is very possible. And you young Christians starting out here tonight, or not starting out, you're still starting out, I guess, in your Christian life. Let your light shine. Let's look at some things here that in Matthew 23, I'd like to read. Let's start just by reading verses 1 through 7. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works. For they say, and do not. For they bind heavy burdens, grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men Rabbi." Rabbi. And we'll stop there for now. But we see here in verse 5, he says, "But all their works they do for to be seen of men." The whole purpose, the whole attitude behind their good works is selfish pride. And the selfish pride is at the core of an eclipse Christian, of a Christian that's going to block out the light of the sun, of the true sun. When we try to produce our own light out of pride, we will block out the light of the sun. Now, just one thing on that. It is okay for our works to be seen of men. That wasn't the problem. If you go back to Matthew 5:16, Jesus says, "Let your light so shine that they may see your good works." So men are going to see your good works. But we see a big difference here in these attitudes. Here, he's saying all their works they do to be seen of men. They're doing these works for the sole purpose of being seen by men. If you go back to Matthew 5, he says, let your light so shine that they may see your good works. The works are kind of a side thing. Let your light shine. That's what we're focusing on. And notice he doesn't say make your light shine. He says let your light shine. We're just reflecting it. The light of Christ in our hearts, we're just reflecting that light. Don't try to bake it. Now, I would like to just go down through this chapter, and we're not going to read it all for the sake of time, but I would like to just lift out some verses and look at some of the actions and more attributes of a person that's trying to produce their own light. What are we going to see in their life? Verse 13. "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." So basically we see here Jesus saying, they turn seekers away from the truth. They're turning people away from the truth, intentionally, unintentionally, turning people away. And we saw back in Matthew 5, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness." These people weren't doing that. Verse 14, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation." Basically, Jesus is saying they take advantage of the weak and the vulnerable. Taking advantage of the weak. And, you know, when people try to look good, we'll always take advantage of the weaker people. We want to get on top. We want to look good. And so it made me think of the Dr. Seuss story, Yertle the Turtle. I don't know if you're all familiar with that story or not, but
Yertle the turtle, the king of the pond, right? He wanted to get on top. And what did he do? He used everyone else under him to get on top. And that's what these people here were doing. When we are all about ourselves and trying to look good, we're going to be hurting people under us, hurting people around us. Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Verse 15. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." They were leading people astray. They were giving them a false sense of security and a false religion. And, you know, I think this gets closer to home than I'd like to admit. Do I make people feel okay in their sin? That's what these people were doing. They're saying, "You do this, this, and this, and this, and this, and you'll be good." Do I make people feel okay in their sin? Remember, we're reflecting light. We should be convicting. That if we reflect the true light, it will have a convicting effect on those around us. But, you know, someday, maybe, you'll have a neighbor or a coworker that's maybe divorced, and maybe he jokes about his ex-wife. Do you laugh along with him? You can. But if I just laugh along with him, I'm making him feel okay where he is. And in those ways, in those small ways, we can give people a false sense of security. If I'm going to be a true Christian and reflect the light of Christ, it will have a convicting effect on others. But that is what happens when we're trying to produce our own light. We want to look good to everybody. And so we'll give a false sense of security to everybody. Verse 16. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, "Whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor." And there's more verses that build on that. But basically, it boils down to they valued the physical over the spiritual. The physical was more important. The gold in the temple was way more important than, the temple, the spiritual, the dwelling place of God. And so this one comes pretty close home, very close home. What about me? What do I value? What do you value? Do I value my wealth, my time, my possessions over spiritual things, over spiritual interest? If we do that, and it doesn't usually happen overnight, it's just a gradual thing, we start blocking out the light of the sun, the reflecting of the sun in our lives. Jumping down to verse 23 then, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye have done, and not to leave the other undone." And there's a couple more verses that build on that as well. But here he's talking specifically about spiritual things. The verse before was talking about physical and spiritual. Here he's talking about spiritual things, but he says, you're majoring on the minor things in spiritual life. The things that make you look good, that's what you care about. You don't actually care about the heart issues. And, you know, if we allow Christ to illuminate our hearts and take care of the heart issues, those external things will fall into place. The tithing will probably fall into place. You know? So, again, by majoring on those physical, external things, the things we see in our spiritual life, we can block out the light of the sun, the reflection of the sun. Verse 25, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess." And it seems like Jesus keeps getting more practical, more practical, more practical. He just keeps boiling it down closer and closer to what actually was the issue here. And so this one gets very close home for all of us. We can appear to be good. We have that sinful heart. We're trying to produce our own light. Trying to produce our own light on the outside, but on the inside, dark. It's dirty on the inside. And as a new Christian, I remember that feeling, you know? It's just sin is gone, the guilt's gone. You just have that clean conscience, brand new start. Keep it that way. Keep it that way. Don't let the inside of the cup and platter get dirty and then try to hide it. You're going to fail. We're human. We do. but clean it up. Get it clean. Because there's nothing as miserable as trying to look nice and clean on the outside and having a dirty inside. Trying to produce good light, which we can't. On the inside, we know it's not right. Matthew 6:23, the last half of that verse says, "If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness," how great is that darkness? We're not going to be reflecting Christ's light if there is sin on the inside. Our own light is darkness. And then verses 29 and 30 yet, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets." And he goes on there, but basically they were saying, we're better. We're more righteous than our fathers were. We would have gotten it right if we'd have lived back then. And you know, we heard this morning in our message here in Altoona, we heard that we can learn from every age. We can learn from every generation. I'm broadening that a little bit, but we can learn from those who have gone before. As soon as we lift ourselves up and say, yeah, actually, we got it figured out. Well, number one is pride, and we start blocking out the true reflection of the sun in our lives. So, looking at these two, looking at Matthew 5 and looking at Matthew 23 here, we see there is a big difference. There's a distinct difference between a reflective Christian and an eclipse Christian, if you will. A night and day difference, in fact. But in reality, it's a lot more subtle than that. It's a lot more subtle than that. It's simply that subtle shift from letting light shine for Christ and making my light shine for me. Now, that is a big difference. But it's a subtle, it happens gradually. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a gradual shift in our thinking. And we can maybe hardly know it's happening. And that's the blessing of brotherhood. We can help each other see when it's happening sometimes. But if that continues, it won't be long until it becomes noticeable in our attitudes, in our actions. When we saw some of those attitudes and actions, we just looked at some of those, you know, prioritizing the physical, trying to look good on the outside when the inside's not taken care of, and those kind of things. And when we see those kind of things in our lives, because they do, we're human, and they like to creep in on us. But when we see those things, we need to be real with it and deal with it. And I kind of mentioned that before. You know, you have a clean start. You have a clean slate now. Keep it clean. When you see those things creeping in, or maybe someone talks to you about some of those things, we need that. I need that anyway. Let's be real with that and deal with it. And by surrendering to Christ and allowing his light to illuminate us, we can again reflect the light of Christ in our lives. And so my prayer is that each one of us here and each one of you young folks here this evening could be reflective Christians, that we could reflect that light of Christ, the glorious, powerful light of Christ. And you know, it is glorious and powerful, and we could go into the attributes of Christ's light. And I thought about going there, but you know, how it overpowers darkness, how it illuminates the path of life, it exposes sin, it brings hope. There's so many things that this light of Christ does that is in us and that we're reflecting. But we're not going to go into that tonight. I'll just let that as an assignment for you all. Study that light. And my prayer is that you can stay close to God. Stay close to God. That's one of the biggest ways to avoid letting things come in and dim our reflection of Christ's light. Don't try to make your own light. That's an easy thing to do. It's easy to try. You know, try to look good. Don't try to make your own light and eclipse the sunlight. Just allow, not make, allow. Allow the light of Christ to reflect in your lives, your everyday lives. So go about your life, be bold, be courageous, unashamedly let that light shine, let that light reflect in you. God bless you all.
Encircle a baptismal experience with singing and praying and preaching. I think there's some that have been done without that, very authentic. But I'm glad that we do it. We have the time, and it does us good to open the Word and just look at it. Brother Logan talked about the light that comes forward. And I kept thinking of the verses in 2 Corinthians 4, where Paul writes, for verse 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." And that just sort of puts everything he was teaching us to in somewhat of a balance that we need. He said at the beginning of his message that he's not going to talk so much about baptism, but he's going to talk about the part that of going on. And it got my mind going, because I was sitting up here for a couple minutes after he said that, just thinking back over my life. And for sure, the majority of the baptisms that I have been part of or watched, the average by far of the life that is lived after the baptism is surprisingly long. I could only think of one situation where from baptism till death was less than a year, and that one was 36 hours from the time a person was baptized till they passed on. And so it is a very much a reality that while this step is all important for these six young people, we sort of expect that, based on what we've seen in life, that there's a life to live ahead of them. Now, I do believe that Jesus could come back yet tonight, and I kind of like that thought too. I would be very comfortable with that. To have it all wrapped up and to be forever with the Lord is a heartwarming thought as well. But the reality is that the way it has worked out, for the most part, you young people have a life ahead of you. And this really does matter. Baptism is not going to fix the rest of your life temptations, the things you struggle with. Technically or metabolically or physiologically, I can't even say that word, physically, I don't even know that you're going to change. You're going to be same height, way about the same color hair, going out of here as you came in. But what is done tonight is marked in heaven and stands in the halls of eternity. Baptism, I said at the beginning, is a ceremony, but it's an ordinance. And if you think of it like that, you can watch for key little moments in the about a 7 to 10 minute procedure ceremony that we do. In a few moments, I will ask this class of six 5 questions, and they will confess with their mouth the truth of those questions. They'll answer them. And that's one component of baptism that is both physical and spiritual. You see, the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you can be saved. And answering those questions is that confession. The second thing that happens is the heart has to believe unto salvation. And you will not see their faith per se. You will simply see the works that follow their beliefs in their heart. But there's another part of this baptism that is critical to the procedure, and that is the bowing of the knee. I will ask them, after the questions are answered, we will kneel for prayer, and then they will stay kneeling while we pour the water. Now, the bowing of the knee is just about a lost truth on Western culture. We really don't make much of it anymore. Even in a lot of church services, it's not a big deal whether you kneel or not, okay? But if you go back in time to when kings ruled the land, the bowed knee was a difference maker in whether you stayed alive or not. When you got in front of the authority, down you go. The head is bowed and the knee is bent. And the scriptures tell us that this is something that's going to happen for everybody sooner or later. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And in the Old Covenant and in that those time frames, even in the Eastern culture, when you ride the roads of Bangladesh, you can see the Hindus bowing at the temple. They have no mental fogginess about how critical getting down on your knees is before your God. But it's lost on ours, and that, some of that's because we our concepts of God are getting smokier and smokier in our culture. And we just don't see the importance. But bowing of the knee is critical, and we'll do this in this ceremony, and that is part of what you see, but it's tied into something that's happening in the part you can't see. And by bowing their knee, they will put themselves before God and Jesus Christ, and the water is poured. And these are some of the little things you can observe when a baptism takes place. And it shows you that more is happening than what meets the eye. And you don't want to miss that. It's part of what makes it real and precious. Well, we have 6 young people here this evening, 2 young men and 4 young ladies. Now, these youth have responded to Christ's call in their lives, and they have come to him. They've taken steps of confession and repentance, and they have begun a new life in Christ. And as a ministry, we've been doing the instruction classes with them, and we found them to be open and ready to obey the teachings of Jesus. And because of the witness of their lives, we have agreed that they are worthy of water baptism, and this is what they want. And so we want to do that this evening. And so as this takes place, there's many people here who have been through this ordinance. Just take a few moments to think back to your commitments at this time and weigh in your heart where you're at as well. So you may step forward now to receive the baptism.